This sermon today is titled Surge, and it's been a tradition at Trinity for actually many years to, at the beginning of the year, to do a visionary sermon about the year ahead of us. And it's called Surge because we want to be unapologetic about seeking God for His blessing, that He said His kingdom, there's no end to it, that it expands and expands. It's like a small seed that you plant the seed, and you go away, but God's watering it. God's growing it, and it can grow and take over the world, basically. And that's what the Christian faith has done. It's spread everywhere. And so God's kingdom is growing. It grows through us. And so we want to be unapologetic about seeking God for a surge. And that means many things, but it means also reaching people who don't believe, people who don't yet follow Christ, and being bold about that, being unashamed about that, that the church is a missionary society that God has planted on the earth. We're not here just to have a good time by ourselves. We're not just a club for our own members. We exist to bless those who don't yet know and to extend that invitation to them, just like it was extended to us. And so that's what the sermon is kind of all about today. We want to turn to God's word to get direction and faith for 2025. So let's pray and then I'll read. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us today. Lord, anoint these words and fill us with your Spirit today. Lord, stir our faith. Give us hope for what your plans are this year through us and in us. Lord, we want to be faithful to the call that you put on us. Lord, and we want to have more ministry fruitfulness this year than we've seen before. Lord, for your glory. Lord, because you are the most glorious. And because your name needs to be praised everywhere by everyone. And so, Lord, put it on our hearts, Lord, to glorify you in the greatest way. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand as I read God's word. If you're online, throw an amen into the comments. Joshua chapter 1, we're going to go through verse 1 through 9. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. Just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is God's word. You may be seated. So this moment in biblical history represents a huge transition, a massive new beginning, a massive shift where the Israelites, they've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. For 40 years, going around and around, stuck in this place. And they're only now just beginning to inherit this huge promise of their own land, their own space, they're going to be their own people, their own nation. and it had been 40 years they'd been wandering around, and now, only now at this point, are they going to walk into and receive the promised land. They had, of course, been slaves in Egypt. God had set them free through the leadership of Moses. And by calling them into this new land, it is by God's prerogative and God's desire that the nations that lived there, who were very evil, extremely wicked, that they would be expelled, that God himself would begin expelling these people, displacing them because they're so evil, and that God would bring in his people with his righteous ways to shine his righteous light in the world. God hates what is evil. He's driving out the darkness, and he's bringing in those who believe in the goodness of his grace and his plan and his law and his ways to shine this light. And this is the beginning. There's a long-term plan. God is an author, and he's writing his story through the drama of human lives. And this is the great plan that's going to culminate thousands of years later in the coming of the greatest Hebrew Israelite ever to live, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, born intentionally to die for the weight of the world's sin. And it's beginning here in this passage in Joshua. It began, of course, before all of that, but this is a huge transitional moment. Joshua represents the new generation of leadership to take them into this next phase. He's getting his chance to lead. We may think this is an exciting new beginning, because new beginnings sound exciting, don't they? A new venture, a new start. It sounds exciting thinking about it abstractly, a new adventure. Oh, it's the Joshua generation. People talk about the Joshua generation. Like, if you're young and enthusiastic, you're like pumped about the Joshua generation. The problem is, if you're living in it, it's not that sweet, not that easy, because Moses just died. This is tough. This is challenging. This is difficult. Moses just died. How are God's people going to continue on without Moses? God had chosen Moses. He had done signs and wonders and miracles through the hands of Moses. He had given him the Ten Commandments directly from heaven. He had equipped him and blessed him and used him tremendously. It says that he spoke face to face with God, that he had the most unique relationship out of anyone in the Old Testament. In fact, you could say the greatest figure other than God in the Old Testament is Moses. I mean, he lifted up his staff and the Red Sea parted. You know, all the plagues on Egypt. I mean, this is Moses, and he's dead. He's gone. How will God's people manage? How will they carry on without their beloved, effective, amazing, anointed leader? I think it'd be true to say that anytime something new begins, anytime something new starts, it always means that something else has to pass away, doesn't it? The very nature of change means that something is being replaced. Whatever new is coming is replacing what was before. Anytime you literally label something new, by default, even if you don't say it, you're labeling what was before it as now old. It's an inescapable thing. Now, not everything's changing for them. They're still Hebrews. God's still the same. They still got their same history. A lot of the people they're around are still their family and friends. The mission is still the same. They still got the same promise they're living with of inheriting this land. All of that is the same, but now it's the next phase of the plan. And the big change is change in generational leadership. You know, all generations and all people have to deal with, we absolutely have to deal with these kinds of transitions of letting go of the past in order to embrace the future. And the hard reality for them is this is an epic change. This is a generational change. You know, every year we have, you know, our calendar ticks over and we go into a new year with hope and inspiration of, you know, potential of what can be and what can come out of that new year. This is a smaller transition for us. This is a generational transition for them. The hard reality for them is that they've lost Moses, but God doesn't ignore this. In fact, he brings it up to them. He says it to Joshua. He's the one that brings it up. God isn't ignoring this pain and this loss and this tragedy. It was Moses' time. He lived his whole life out and fulfilled his calling, and now his day is gone, and now it's a new day. Now it's stepping into a new thing, but God calls it out. He doesn't want us to forget about our losses and our setbacks or our pain in that way, But he also doesn't want us to stay in that place. And it's important, like in this passage here where God's calling out, hey, you've lost something great, you've lost something big. We have to recognize what are the things that we've lost. We have to be mindful of that. We have to accept those losses so that we can honor those losses properly and therefore honor what are the new things. Because in God's word, in scripture, ends are not ends to themselves. Ends are merely transitions. Ends are not ends. Ends are transitions. Every time we lose something, it is because God wants us to gain something. It's not that the loss is therefore less painful. It's still painful because, man, we loved Moses so much. Moses was awesome. Man, think about all the stuff that he did, the faith he had, how he kept the people on course, on track, was faithful to God. Amazing. But we have to step into this idea of faith, of trusting and honoring the past, but having faith for the next step, the next phase. Think about it. It's okay to think about it on a personal level. Maybe 2024, maybe there were some losses or some setbacks on a personal note. You know, the problem is if we stay in that place, if we stay in the past, we cannot move into the future, right? That's the problem. It holds us back from moving on. So we have to learn to grieve and honor what has been done and what has ended in order to transition into the new thing. We have to bury Moses and embrace Joshua. And it's okay to think about this. Maybe it's longer than a year. Maybe it's been a long season. Maybe it's been 40 years. Maybe you've been in a season of loss. In the world, maybe you've been in the wilderness wandering around for 40 years, not sure exactly. Where am I going? What am I doing? I feel like I'm being punished by God. I'm isolated somehow. I'm struggling somehow. But now is a new day. Now is a day to say the promise is coming true. We're going to walk into the greater promises of God together. And it is okay to reflect inward. God, it's okay to do this, to take this personally, to look at our lives individually and cry out to God for what we face. God cares about what we face. Maybe you lost a position last year or recently. Maybe the loss of relationships, painful loss of relationships maybe, an irreconcilable loss potentially, or losing a whole community, the isolation of that, the challenge of that. What about maybe you lost your income. Maybe none of those things changed. Maybe actually all those things stayed the same, but you feel lost. You feel like you're spinning your wheels going around and around. We've got to allow God to help us to say, I'm going to bury the identity of being in the wilderness, the identity of just being nomadic and moving around, and now I'm going to take on the identity of being rooted and being established in God and in God's purposes. To take that on. So it's okay to look at it personally and ask God for help, but what we cannot fail to do is look at it collectively as a community, because God calls us to throw our lot in with each other. And so one of the threats of loss that we faced as a church in 2024 that came up for us is this slow-moving building crisis that we face, right? Where it's been our long-term goal to buy this building. We've been in here since 2019. But there's some danger. We may not be able to buy it. It may be redeveloped, maybe sold to somebody else. There are some real challenges to that. There's a lot of uncertainty to it. And we've been round and around trying to figure that out. And there's two ways to apply our passage today to this situation, this potential issue that we're facing, this slow-moving crisis, as I'm calling it, that we're facing. One is to see it as a promised land situation, right? Where God has put our feet here. This is the ground we're walking on. And we can read these verses and say, God has told us, wherever you step foot, it's yours. It's your possession. And we can have faith, and we should have faith, that God can deliver this into our hands. Now, I don't know the perfect will of God. And I know that God sometimes says things, and sometimes he can change his mind on you. And he's like, hey, I got you there. See how I said this and then did this? And you're like, why'd you do it that way? And then you're like, later on, you're like, oh, I needed to learn something through that. Okay, I got it now. Because in his divine wisdom and prerogative, he's in charge. He has the perfect way. But I think it is in my heart, and I have faith and confidence, that we should keep striving towards trying to get possession of this property, to use it in the great city of Chicago for God's purposes, for God's glory. Because we're doing this all for God's glory. We want his name to be great. We want people to come into his family and know the joy of having a relationship with him. Just like we have the joy of relating to and receiving the grace of Jesus. We want other people to experience the grace that we've received ourselves. And so that's one way to take it, is to say this is the promised land right here. The other way to take it is, okay, and this would only happen if it becomes final that we can't keep the building and we're moving on. We're packing up our tents like the people in the wilderness packing up their tents. They've got to move to another spot. And we say, okay, therefore God has something better for us. God has a bigger plan than we could not see all the details of it working out. We couldn't see all the parts of the journey. But either way, whatever way the plan works out is we have to follow God's leadership and trust him. I know he's doing amazing things through our church and in our church through this. He's doing a lot in my life, teaching me to rely on others, teaching me to rely on him, teaching me to pray deeper prayers than I've ever prayed before. And we're going to see a lot of that coming this year, actually, as a church, more prayer. We're going to be diving deeper into growing our prayer muscles even more as a church. We've got to get desperate for God. And so this is a generational change they're experiencing here in the book of Joshua. And this, obviously, it's once in a generation that it happens. And so Moses is at the end of his life. And as I am reflecting on this, I'm like, you know, I'm kind of halfway through my life, hopefully. I'm hoping I'm halfway through my life. I'm hoping I have another four. I'm 45, so hopefully I can get, you know, this is like the midpoint. And I am living with a very clear and strong sense of God's calling to Chicago, to this city. And so we're not in a big generational change. That will come in the future. And I want to be more and more preparing for that, more and more looking with the eyes of God and growing the skills of Jesus in terms of raising up the next generation and bringing through more people. So even though it's not like a Joshua type situation, it is still a new year, a new focus, a new vision that God is going to do new and great things through our church in 2025. I think he's going to bring us into the promised land. It's not a generational leadership shift, but it is a promised land shift. It is, there's new territory to be occupied in God's kingdom, new places to go, new things to do, new people to reach, that God is calling us to do this, and that he is going to raise up more Joshuas amongst us this year. Joshua was Moses' assistant. And Joshua didn't just spawn in out of nowhere. He didn't just, boom, like a video game, just parachutes in and he's right there. Joshua's been around for a very long time. He's obviously of a different age, different generation, but he's been with Moses learning the ropes, learning how to do this leadership thing, learning how to do this ministry of God thing for a long time. It doesn't just happen overnight. Sometimes we see successes or we see leaders or we see things and we just, in our perspective, it's like, oh, boom, like overnight success. It's like, yeah, that took 20 years to do that. That took 40 years to do that. That's called Bible time. Who here likes Bible time? Oh, man, I can't stand Bible time because Bible time is like your whole life. You're like, God, I've only got one of these things. You know, this life thing, it's like I got one. And Bible time is, it takes us such a long time. But Joshua had been growing and learning under Moses' tutelage and under his leadership. And so God had raised him up. And I believe God is going to raise up many Joshuas. He's going to call many Joshuas in our church this year. We read it in verse 2 and 3. This is what God spoke to Joshua. If you're going to lead, you've got to be spoken to. It says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. Now note here, the vision that God had given Moses, it's not like then Joshua comes along, God's like, hey, what would you like to do? What's your visionary, you know, write your little vision on a napkin and I'll make all your dreams come true. There's some Christianity, some versions of Christianity that are that way, but actually God has his own vision, his own plan, and he called Moses, first of all, into that plan. And now that Moses has passed on, now he's calling Joshua. It's the same vision and mission. God loves to unify and clarify his vision and unify his people around this mission that we can enter into this inheritance together. And that's gonna force us to do things we've never done before, go to places we've never gone to before. This is not automatic. We don't just click our fingers and say, oh, we got to the promised land. There are barriers in the way. We got to pass through the baptism waters of Jordan. We got to be reborn. These people had an identity. They were Egyptian slaves a long time ago. Now, after 40 years, now they're like wandering desert sand people, kind of like on Arrakis or something like that. I don't know. And now they're coming out of that. They've got to wash their clothes. They've got to wash the sand out of their clothes. They're going to have to carry everything. It's dangerous to go through a river. Some people don't make it through the river because the current can be strong. They're going to come out on the other side drenching wet, get all the sand out of their clothes. They're going to have to. These people are transporting a tabernacle around. It's a giant tent used for sacrifices and worship of God, and they have to take it all down. And every time they move around the wilderness, they've got to pack it all up and take it with them. They've got to take it through the Jordan River. This is not an easy task that they're being called to do, but they've got to be reborn and take on this new identity and do something they haven't done before. And what I'm telling you is, this year, you are going to do things that you have never done before for God. New territory, new possession, new action, stretching of faith, new identity, sort of like a generational shift, but laying the foundation work for some of those even bigger things that God's gonna call us to in the future. This, the plan, this is the heart of God for us this year that he's calling us into. You know, the danger for anyone going through change, saying, I have to change, man, I've gotta go into the water and come out on the other side and I'm gonna have to be different. I'm gonna have to be called upon to do more than I've done before. Wow, this is gonna stretch me. The temptation is to wanna go back. And that happened to them right when they first came out of Egyptian slavery. They moaned and complained. They want to go back to Egypt. Want to go back to being slaves. Want to go back to Pharaoh. But what did God do? God killed Pharaoh. And that is the kindness of God. Anytime something is literally lost to you, it's taken, it's obliterated by God, taken out, like, oh, God has removed this option from my life to go back to. He literally killed Pharaoh. I can't go back to Pharaoh anymore. And then now in the wilderness, while Moses was the one that we relied on to get around the wilderness, guess what? God took him out too. He removed that too from the people. So they can't say, well, we're with Moses and we're sand people now in the wilderness. No. These transitions, they're so hard for us human beings. Anyone like transition? I feel like most of my life, I'm spending a lot of my time just being like, how can I keep things exactly the same or just safe and just secure and, you know, be okay? You know, just I'm nervous about things. You know, how can I keep it all predictable? And I'm, you know, how can I get control of things? And, you know, God thrusts us into transition and into difficulty, into trial on purpose, because he's developing us to think like him, to die to ourselves, to live for his glory and his mission in the world, to shine his light in the world. And instead of fighting it, we need to follow it. Trinity, we're not going back. Well, if it's in our past, God's killed it. We cannot go back. We will not go back. In God's grace and God's plan, we're going to possess the promised land. We're going to see many Joshuas raised up. Now, this is not about our individual vision and calling. Like, of course, God cares about our own lives, but one of the big abuses in the Christian world today is taking promised land scriptures or some of the big things that God does throughout history and only applying them in kind of personal victorious ways. So the promised land, you know, God's people, the Israelites, inheriting the promised land, this epic story, one of the greatest stories in the Bible other than the resurrection, turns into, oh, my promised land is, yeah, I'm gonna get that career advancement that I've always been angling for. I'm gonna marry the perfect spouse and have the perfect marriage, and I'm gonna hit all my financial goals and have financial freedom. I'm gonna get the dream house, people, the dream house that I've always wanted. I'm gonna jump straight to it. Gonna nail it. going to possess it. Got a 5-year plan, all my goals and dreams. People are going to really see me and see who I am, truly, for the first time. Now, like I said, listen, don't misunderstand me. God cares about our needs. God cares about what's in our hearts. God is a good heavenly Father who wants to bless us. We can pray, we can ask all kind of stuff, of course, but those things must be submitted to him. We must say, Lord, this is all for your glory. We have to ask ourselves that question frequently. How can I do all this for your glory? That you might get the glory, that you might be exalted on the earth in our day. This is our mission. This is our generation in our day. How can we do this? And even though God cares about our individual needs, he does collectively call us into this community to belong, to throw our lot in with fellow believers, to inherit this land together, to lay down our lives for the greater good, for the purposes that God's achieving through his church. You know, it's so important that we learn to, as Christians, that we're always learning to honor others, to pour out to others, because that's how you create a healthy community. Is if a community is built up of individuals that only honor themselves or care about themselves, well, that's toxic. That devolves into something really gross. But actually, if you have a whole community of people who are saying, I live to honor the other, then that's what's healthy. That's where you get the help you need when you're in trouble, but also you're able to be there for others around you. And it requires something, though. It really does require something, but it's so healthy, so good for us. And Jesus established his church that this might happen. That's the plan. That's why all this is happening with Israel, so that Jesus could eventually come and say, I'm building this special community of people. This is so hard for us to hear in our modern day and age because we are so individualistically minded. Our culture is full of individualism. And what makes me happy? I'm at the center of the universe. I'm at the center of everything. It's, you know, my feelings matter more than anybody else's feelings. In the Christian faith, we follow the greatest leader, Jesus, and we say, actually, I take second place. I'm here to honor other people. And so I want us to ask each of us to lay down our personal preferences and desires, to continue to die to ourselves, to say, how can I pour out my life that we might bear more fruit in this city? Because God wants us to bear fruit in this city. How can we move on from being sand people with a transient mindset? I say, I'm going to become rooted people established in a particular boundary and border that God has designated for us. Because it's tempting. It's tempting. I see this a lot in this generation. I think it's so tempting to have this mindset where we say, well, I don't really commit myself to anything. I don't really go deep in certain ways because I'm in this for myself. I've got my own journey, my own vision for my life. And God is saying, I appointed Moses, I appointed Joshua. Connect yourself to that vision. The vision doesn't change. The vision stays the same. And we live out our lives within that vision. And we lose the identity of being transients, just moving around, to saying, no, I've got to go. I've got to be reborn through the Jordan, established firmly in the promises and the calling of God to shine the light of his grace through his church. That's what we're doing. That's what we're all about. We've got to get rid of that wilderness identity and receive a new identity from God. Realize our true identity in him is another way to say it. You know, the temptation also is to look at the luxuries of Egypt and say, oh man, it was so much better back there. Look at the world. Look at what the world can build. Look at what Egypt has. They have all this great stuff, all these luxuries, and we can lust after that and want to be like the world. But just look at the ancient ruins of Egypt today. God topples civilizations for their arrogance and their pride. But look at God's people today. The people of faith flourish, even in great persecution, even in great setbacks, even in martyrdoms and death. God's people, the word continues to go out. They continue to flourish because it's not for our glory, it's for his glory, living for him. So let's not abandon this calling. Let's not abandon our city that God's placed us in. We want to be like Batman, except like Christian Batman. You want to be Christian Batman and Christian Catwoman, for Gotham, for the city of Gotham, you know, how could Gotham, what was so corrupt, obviously I know it's fiction, but bear with me here, so corrupt and broken, you know, even the police department couldn't save it, couldn't solve it, right? It took a vigilante. Of course, we want to be spiritual vigilantes. We want to be vigilantes saying, if we don't face this, if we don't rise up as God's people, if we don't take this on ourselves, the spiritual dilemma that our city faces, who will? The city can't solve it by itself. It's going to take somebody of courage, a caped crusader, a Christian Batman. Be a Christian Batman. Let's lay our lives down for the big calling to possess the land, that we might be more established, that we might be more concreted in this year than ever before, emotionally, spiritually, letting go of the things of the past, the things that God took from us. He took it from us. We say, okay, you took it. Pharaoh's dead, Moses is gone, now it's Joshua. We're gonna keep moving forward into this. And so I've got some vision stuff for us we're gonna go through. We've got some slides here, some specific things that we're gonna walk into this year as a church. The first one is, of course, Alpha, right? So it's go time for our invitations. Obviously, already talked about this a lot this morning, but just to mention again, Alpha, if you didn't hear me for the 100th time, Alpha, this is collectively something we're all doing. Do not discount yourself. Be prayerful. This prayer campaign that we started actually calls everyone, based on the verse from Luke 11, verse 2, to set an alarm, daily alarm for 11:02 a.m. each day, which will be going off in about 5 minutes. And to be prayerful each day about who we can invite to Alpha. This is why we're here. Of course, we can invite anyone to any small group. We can invite anyone to church on any Sunday. We can share our faith with anyone any day of the week. But this is a special season to really come together to say, how can we really invade the kingdom of darkness and force out the darkness? The next one on the list here is we're going to be launching a Sunday prayer team. This is something that we used to have pre-pandemic days, but hopefully the idea is to launch it next Sunday during service. So we're going to be changing the order of our service a little bit, the order of communion and some other things. We're going to be working on that this week. And then, so next Sunday, we're going to have a dedicated prayer team to be able to pray for people during service each week so that we can have more profound encounters with God during service, that people can get the prayer they need each and every week. So we'll be launching that. One thing we're going to do is we're going to move Growth Track to happen during church. So this is going to be a bit of an experiment for us. I talked about Growth Track earlier on, but we have actually the project day next weekend. We're going to be clearing out some of the rooms downstairs. And our Growth Track, which is essentially our process of, you know, getting connected to Trinity with the option of becoming a member if you want to, we do it online right now, but I want to move it so it's happening during church. So it means that certain Sundays will be, hey, step one is today, go down for step one. If next week, step two, go down for step two. That's kind of how it's going to work. And I think that's going to help us a lot to help move people through the Growth Track process. So that's something that, and we're going to need help with that. So I may be reaching out to different people and saying, hey, I need some help, need some volunteers, need some people to head this up and make this happen. So that's some of the stuff we're going to be moving into this year. The next thing on the list is we're going to be restarting our The Real Jesus series, going through the Gospel of Mark. And that's going to be in two Sundays that we'll be relaunching that, The Real Jesus. And we're going to be doing that week by week, continuing to chip through verse by verse, section by section, going through the Gospel of Mark. So I think we're in chapter 6 right now. We started it, last year, right? And I forget how long we've been doing it for now. But if you can catch up at try.church/Mark. And it's so important to take seasons out of the church calendar to intentionally, bit by bit, chunk by chunk, work through a significant book of the Bible. And we're continuing that in the Gospel of Mark. So I'm excited to begin that. And we'll probably be doing that all the way up until Easter. That's the goal for this year. And then during the summer, that's a little bit messed up, we're going to start a teaching series about revival. So we're going to, and then based on that, we're going to launch a weekly revival prayer meeting. So here's my vision for this year that I've really felt like God's put on my heart is we're going to take a very long time. It might be about 15 weeks, which could be one of the longest series we've done, perhaps. During the summer, going through all of the spiritual awakenings and revivals in the Bible, pairing that with other historical revival events where there's been mass conversions, people coming to faith in Christ, and we're going to go through it to build up our faith, our vision, our understanding, of course, but really to dig deep into God does exceptional things at certain times, in certain places, and we want to have faith that he can do that in our day, in our time, in our context, in our lives. And as a result of this Sunday series that we're going to be going through about revival, we're then at some point going to launch a weekly prayer revival meeting. So that's going to change some of our other prayer and fasting events that we're doing. And that's going to probably be like a Wednesday morning or something like that. That's the plan right now. And that's going to be something that we're going to be calling our church to make a big priority to say we want to be people who are on our knees before the face of God, crying out for a breakthrough for our city. So this is something I've been it's been going around in my heart and my mind for the last 6 months or so, or at least last year. It was just rattling around, couldn't shake it off. And I'm like, all right, I think this is what God wants us to do this year. The next thing on the list here, then after that, we're then gonna launch there's my alpha reminder for alpha prayer, 11:02. We're going to launch a Bible teaching series on Sundays about the Bible. A Bible teaching series about the Bible. That's great. I wrote that. No one else to blame but myself. So, one of the things I think has been prophesied, has been predicted, is not just a spiritual awakening, but actually a fervent kind of a Bible revival, if you will, a revival of God's word. And that this will be in the fall. So, sometimes in the fall we'll do like a really big series. We did our big heaven series, right, this last fall. Well, this year, 2025, will be a big focus on the Bible, really bringing the Bible alive for people in a brand new way, helping people understand it and grapple with it, and using that as a real magnet, a real kind of gravitational pull to pique people's interest. So, my conviction is that, we can talk about all kinds of things. We've done all kinds of series over the years that like can be interesting to people, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think if we're going to do a big series on prayer for revival, that then it would make sense for us to say, hey, let's just like really trust God and dig in and go big with a series that's about Scripture and about digging into Scripture and understanding it and the power of it in a new way. And so that's some of the plan there. Do we have any other points on the list here? That's it. That's what we have. I couldn't remember. That's how great I am at vision. I couldn't remember if there was anything else. So I want us to be prayerful, be praying over these things this year and these next few months as we plan and try and grapple with and try and implement some of these things. And of course, even if things change with this meeting location that we have, these things don't change. These are still things that we can implement and that we can walk into and that we can seek God for. That last one on that Bible series is based on verse 8 here that we read. Let me read that to you again. Verse 8, this is what God said to Joshua. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Let's trust God that as we pour ourselves out for his purposes, as we pray, as we read his word, as we prioritize what he has revealed to us, that we can trust in provision, trust in blessing, trust in a breakthrough, that we can shine his light even greater. Let's have the band come up. We're going to transition back into worship. But let me just say, if you are new to us or you don't yet follow Jesus, go ahead and grab that connect card out. Actually, for everyone, go ahead and grab out that connect card. Write down, obviously fill out the front of this, but write down on here any prayer requests you have. If you don't know Jesus, write down on here that you want to follow Jesus for the first time, because he's come to save you. He's come to find you. He's come to adopt you in, to say, you're my child, I want you. He's come to say, I want you. And that's only possible through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. He loves you that much that he died for you. And in fact, if you were the only person on earth, he still would have died in your place.